Today's study is number 18 in our series of studies dealing with Bible controversies. In this series, we are looking at some particular Bible doctrines about which Christians commonly have disagreements, like the doctrine of the Lord's return and what the Bible teaches about water baptism. And as we do this, we're clearly seeing that the main reason why most Bible controversies exist is because all too often Christians fail to rightly divide the word of truth like God tells us to do in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15. Now, as you know, folks, to rightly divide the word of truth means to rightly or properly divide the Bible into its two distinct portions in accordance with God's two different programs. That is, His program for Israel and His program for the church, the body of Christ, in this present dispensation of His grace. And as you know, these two programs, God's program for Israel and His program for the church, are not the same. In fact, they are very different from one another, with each possessing a number of features that are unique to itself. And folks, it's for this very reason that the Bible must be rightly divided, so as not to confuse the two different programs or mix them up. If we don't rightly divide the word of truth, then we'll end up taking things from Israel's program that have absolutely nothing to do with what God is doing today, like water baptism, and we'll end up trying to apply them or make them fit somehow into this dispensation. And naturally enough, this is going to cause a lot of problems and does that very thing, just as we've been seeing. Now, folks, the portion of the Bible that describes what God is doing in this dispensation of His grace is Romans through Philemon, that is, the epistles of the Apostle Paul. Paul, once again, is the one to whom God revealed the mystery of Christ, and it is through his epistles that God sets forth what He is doing in this dispensation. The rest of the Bible pertains to God's program with Israel, describing both what has already taken place in that program, which is what you have in Genesis through the opening of the book of Acts, and also describing what is still yet to come when God resumes His program with Israel and fulfills it, which of course is what is focused upon in Hebrews through the book of the Revelation. But once again, folks, all too often, Christians fail to rightly divide the word of truth. They fail to keep the things in God's program and dealings with Israel separate from the things that pertain to His program with us today in this present dispensation of His grace. And folks, when we do this, we actually disobey God, and doctrinal confusion and controversy is exactly what we can expect. And of course, that's what predominates today amongst Christians. Well, now in today's study, we want to begin to look at another Bible controversy, and that is the controversy surrounding what the Bible teaches about spiritual gifts. And there certainly is a good deal of disagreement among Christians when it comes to this issue. What about spiritual gifts, like speaking in tongues, working miracles, doing healings, and other such things like those? Are Christians today supposed to have these gifts? Is the spiritual phenomenon that took place, for example, on the day of Pentecost that we read about in Acts chapter 2, is that the norm for us today? In other words, should the things you read about in Acts chapter 2 be going on in local churches today? Let me ask another question like this. Are you supposed to seek a gift from God? Or have some spiritual gifts been done away while others remain? I think you realize, folks, there's a host of questions that arise in Christians' minds when it comes to the doctrine of spiritual gifts. And I think you also realize that people answer those questions in vastly different manners. There's no real consensus of understanding and appreciation when it comes to the doctrine of spiritual gifts. It's another one of the doctrines that falls under the category of Bible controversies. Well, we want to begin to look at the issue of spiritual gifts, beginning with today's lesson. And as we begin to look at this issue, I want us to start off by noticing two very important things. First of all, I want us to realize that confusion about the issue of spiritual gifts is really quite understandable. And then secondly, I want us to realize, and we need to be taught also, that there is danger in being ignorant of what God wants us to understand and appreciate about spiritual gifts. Now let's see if we can get an appreciation for those two issues accomplished in this lesson today. First of all, once again, I want us to realize that confusion about the issue of spiritual gifts is really quite understandable. Take your Bibles with me, if you would, and let's start off by looking at something in the book of Exodus. Turn in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 34. Exodus chapter 34 and verse 10. I want you to realize something that God said to Moses in connection with how he was going to be dealing with the people of Israel. Exodus chapter 34 and verse 10. God says to Moses this, "And he said, Behold, I make a covenant. Before all thy people will I do marvels, such as have not been done in all the earth, nor in any nation. And all the people among which thou art shall see the work of the Lord, for it is a terrible thing that I will do with thee." God made a covenant with the people of Israel to do, as he says here, marvels among them, for them, as he says, to see the work of the Lord. The people of Israel actually had a covenant relationship with God, in which God covenanted to do signs, wonders, and miracles among them, and for spiritual phenomenons to be taking place in their midst, for them to be able to see the work of the Lord transpiring in their midst. Now, I want you to understand and appreciate not only the reality of that, but I also want you to understand and appreciate that on the basis of that, we would expect, therefore, to find marvels, signs, wonders, and miracles consistently going on in God's dealings with the nation Israel. That would be an expected thing, especially in view of what it says here in Exodus chapter 34 and verse 10. But it's rather interesting as you go on and examine what's recorded regarding God's dealings with Israel, that even though this covenant is made, as it says here, there are a great number of times in God's dealings with Israel in which no signs, wonders, and miracles were being done at all. Come with me, for example, over to the book of Judges. Judges chapter 6. Look at what it says here regarding the time when Gideon lived. In fact, Gideon is going to express here his confusion over the issue of why no signs, wonders, and miracles were being done in Israel when they had been done in the past. Judges chapter 6, and look with me at verse 13. It says, "And Gideon said unto him," unto the angel of the Lord that appeared unto him, "Gideon said unto him, O my Lord, if the Lord be with us, why then is all this befallen us? And where be all his miracles, which our fathers told us of, saying, Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord hath forsaken us, and delivered us into the hand of the Midianites." Notice once again here that Gideon is expressing his consternation to the angel of the Lord here. And one of the things he says is, "Where be all his miracles which our fathers told us of?" Now, Gideon's fathers, especially back in Moses' day, were very familiar with the Lord working signs, wonders, and miracles, and spiritual phenomenons taking place on a regular basis. We just read back in Exodus chapter 34 about the God making that covenant with Israel to do those very things. But here, a little later on in their history, none of those miracles were being done. And here's Gideon expressing his confusion, his lack of understanding as to why that was taking place. Come also over, if you would, to the book of Psalms, Psalm 74. And notice something interesting that is said here in this psalm. Psalm 74 and verse 9. The psalmist here, Asaph, says, "We see not our signs, nor is there no more, any prophet, neither is there among us any that knoweth how long." Here once again, later on in Israel's history, the psalmist Asaph expressing something very similar to what Gideon expressed. They weren't seeing their signs. Israel had a covenant with God for signs, wonders, and miracles to be produced in their midst, for them to see the work of the Lord, for spiritual phenomenons to be going on, for ones with spiritual gifts like prophecy to be functioning in their midst. And here they were with none of those things taking place. "We see not our signs. There is no more any prophet." What I'm trying to get you to understand and appreciate, folks, is that when you read through the Bible and deal with the issue of spiritual phenomenons, spiritual gifts, signs, wonders, and miracles, it really is kind of understandable if the whole subject matter becomes confusing. Because as we're seeing here right now, in God's program with Israel, he makes a covenant when he brings them out of Egypt to do marvels amongst them, for them to see his work. And yet shortly after they get out of Egypt, they aren't seeing his work. The miracles aren't taking place. And even later on, as here in Psalm 74, the psalmist is saying, "We're not seeing our signs. There aren't any prophets functioning amongst us. What's going on?" The psalmist was confused. Gideon was confused. It's natural, therefore, if as we read and study the issue out, we get ourselves confused also. Let's look at another example of this. Come over to the book of Acts. Acts chapter 2. The book of Acts and the second chapter. Notice something that is said here regarding the conduct of the believers here on the day of Pentecost. Acts chapter 2, and come on down here if you would to verse 43. Acts chapter 2 and verse 43. It says, "And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together, and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men, as every man had need." Now what's going on here is that the believers at this time are, as it says, having all things in common. They're selling all their goods, just as the Lord had instructed them to before he went back to the Father. And signs and wonders are being done by the apostles. And these folks, these believers, are being really miraculously provided for at this time. And that those miraculous provisions and everything are continuing on. And as you read, for example, over in chapter 4, the same thing is taking place. Turn me very quickly over to chapter 4, if you would, for a moment, and notice what it says in verse 32. It says, "And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them, and brought the prices of the things that were sold, and laid them down at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. You have these marvelous provisions going on at this time for the sustenance and necessity of the body group of believers at this time. But it's rather interesting, though this wonderful phenomenon is taking place in the opening chapters here of the book of Acts, when you get on a little further in the book of Acts, some drastic changes take place. Come over, for example, to Acts chapter 11. Acts chapter 11, and notice what you have here in verse 27. It says, "And in these days came prophets from Jerusalem unto Antioch. And there stood up one of them named Agabus, and signified by the Spirit that there should be great dearth, famine, throughout all the world, which came to pass in the days of Claudius Caesar. Then the disciples, every man according to his ability, determined to send relief unto the brethren which dwelt in Judea, which also they did, and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul." All of a sudden, when you get to Acts chapter 11 here, something isn't going necessarily as it used to go in connection with the ability for the saints in Judea to be sustained and miraculously provided for. Now this great dearth is coming, and the saints in Jerusalem need some help from ones in Antioch. And it's interesting, when you get over, for example, to the book of Romans, and chapter 15, and in verse 26, the Apostle Paul talks about the poor saints that are at Jerusalem. Well, in Acts chapter 2, they weren't poor at all. And in Acts chapter 4, they weren't poor at all. And they were being marvelously provided for. But by the time you get to Acts chapter 11, and shortly thereafter, they become the poor saints which are at Jerusalem. This is just another example of how that when you look at the doctrine of signs, wonders, and miracles, and marvelous provisions, that things can get a little bit confusing because there doesn't seem to be consistency in what is taught in connection with these matters. Let's look at another example. I mentioned Romans chapter 15 just a moment ago. Turn to me with me there, if you would. Romans chapter 15, and this time notice something about the Apostle Paul himself and his ministry. And his ministry when it came to the issue of performing and working signs, wonders, and miracles. Romans chapter 15, look at verse 18. The Apostle Paul says, "For I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ hath not wrought by me, to make the Gentiles obedient by word and deed, through mighty signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and round about unto Illyricum I have fully preached the gospel of Christ." Now Paul's declaring here, in his ministry, how that mighty signs and wonders were wrought by him, and how the power of the Spirit of God was manifested. And that can all be read about, and details of that can be read about, especially, of course, in the book of Acts. And there are a number of references to that very issue in Paul's epistles. But it's interesting, as you go through the epistles of the Apostle Paul, it becomes evident that his ability to work and perform these mighty signs and wonders, it didn't last. Come with me, for example, over to 2 Timothy and chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Now here's an epistle that the Apostle Paul wrote very late in his ministry, quite a number of years after what we just read about in Romans chapter 15. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Notice something he says here in one of the personal remarks he makes as he prepares to close off this epistle. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 20. Paul says, "Erastus abode at Corinth, but Trophimus have I left at Miletus sick? Now here's the Apostle Paul, who, as he said back in Romans chapter 15, was working signs and wonders amongst the nations, was demonstrating the power of the Spirit of God, and we could have looked at examples in the book of Acts, for example, where that demonstration of the power of the Spirit of God and those wonders and miracles involved a great number of physical healings. In fact, there were physical healings that the Apostle Paul was responsible for, though he wasn't even personally in the very vicinity in which they were taking place. But here now, in 2 Timothy chapter 4, one of the last, if not the last epistle the Apostle Paul wrote, he had to leave one of his fellow ministers, Trophimus, at Miletus, sick. Obviously, the Apostle Paul couldn't heal him. Obviously, the ability he had in the earlier part of his ministry, he no longer possessed. And this is not the only example of that. Come back to 1 Timothy chapter 5. And in connection with Timothy himself, the Apostle Paul, with respect to Timothy's often infirmities and physical affliction, prescribed medicine for him. 1 Timothy chapter 5, and look at verse 23. Paul tells Timothy, drink no longer water, but use a little wine for thy stomach's sake and thine often infirmities. Here's the same apostle once again, who at the beginning of his ministry was performing physical healings on a regular basis. But here near the end of his ministry, one of his closest associates, Timothy, he prescribes medicine for when it comes to his stomach's sake and his often infirmities. And a similar situation exists back in Philippians and chapter 2. Epaphroditus was with the Apostle Paul at that time, as Paul records in Philippians chapter, and he was sick, nigh unto death. But Paul isn't able to come along and say that I laid my hands on him and healed him, or anything like that. Folks, what I'm trying to do, once again, is to give you some appreciation for the fact that it is kind of natural to be confused about what the Bible teaches regarding spiritual phenomenons, spiritual gifts, and the whole doctrine of signs, wonders, and miracles. We've seen that in connection with God's program with Israel, he made a covenant with them, as recorded in Exodus chapter 34, to do marvels amongst them, for them to see his work on a consistent basis. And yet, throughout their history, there isn't a consistent demonstration of that. And there are people in Israel, like Gideon and Asaph, who are just downright confused and express their confusion as to why those marvels aren't being done. And then you can come to the gospel accounts, for example, and marvels are done on a regular basis by the Lord, and yet he's preceded by a man, John the Baptist, who did no miracle. And then we have regular signs and wonders going on in the opening chapters of the book of Acts. Marvelous provisions for the believers, miraculous provisions for their sustenance and so forth. And yet by the time you get to the middle of the book of Acts, those very same saints are now in dire straits and are in need, and it takes saints on the outside, far away, to be able to help them out. And then the Apostle Paul describes those very saints in Jerusalem as the poor saints that are in Jerusalem. Something's gone on that isn't consistent with what had originally started out. And then in the Apostle Paul's own ministry itself, he's performing signs and wonders and demonstrations of the power of the Spirit of God, replete at the beginning of his ministry. And then near the end of his ministry, he can't heal those of his associates that are sick, and he has to prescribe medicine, as with Timothy. He has to leave Trophimus behind. Trophimus can't even come with him now. He's that sick, and Paul can't do anything about it. Paul just has to go on and leave him. If you don't understand and appreciate what God says about the doctrine of spiritual gifts and the whole issue of signs, wonders, and miracles, then all this can naturally be confusing. And I want you to understand and appreciate the naturalness of that as we begin to get ourselves underway in our examination on this issue. Now, we're running out of time very quickly in this broadcast, and I told you that there were two issues that I wanted us to take note of as we get ourselves underway examining the doctrine of spiritual gifts. That second issue is the fact that there is danger in being ignorant about what God wants us to know when it comes to the issue of signs, wonders, miracles, and spiritual gifts. Now, we don't have time to look at this issue right now in this broadcast, but I want you to be alerted to it, and we're going to focus upon it in our next broadcast. Let me have you quickly turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and notice something the Apostle Paul says as he begins to talk to the Corinthians about the issue of spiritual gifts. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul says, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant." When Paul says that to the Corinthians, he's expressing to them that they can't afford to be ignorant about the doctrine of spiritual gifts. First of all, they can't afford to be ignorant about it, because if you don't know everything God says about it, the doctrine is going to seem confusing, just as we've been noticing in this study. But Paul actually has something else in mind here also when he tells the Corinthians they can't afford to be ignorant about it. And what he's going to point out, as we'll begin to see in our next broadcast, is that there is someone else who is also involved in the business of producing signs, wonders, and miracles, and spiritual phenomenon. And that's Satan himself. And the truth of the matter is, folks, if we, especially today in this dispensation of grace, are ignorant about what God teaches about the doctrine of spiritual gifts, we'll not only be confused, we'll also be victimized by Satan's policy of evil, and we'll be duped by some counterfeits. Well, unfortunately, our time is over for this broadcast, and we'll be examining this issue closely in the weeks to come. But I'm glad once again you were able to join us, and I hope you'll be able to join us next week at the same time as we continue on to look at this very important matter. Now, folks, if you would like a cassette tape copy of today's study, or a listing of available literature and tapes to help you understand and enjoy the Bible, simply send us a note with your request. Now, the number of today's study to request is number 137.